It's just about loving Jesus and meeting with his family, okay? So with that being said, each week we try to pray for another congregation. This week we're going to pray for Epic Church, which is actually transitioning to be another campus for Chet's Creek. So we're going to pray for that transition and the people and the staff there as they go through that. Just everything would go smoothly, and it would bless the people in that area. If you're new here, or you're not here as a regular attender, when we receive the offering in a few moments here, there's a little white piece of paper in the bulletin. If you need any information for us or we can help you in any way, please feel free to fill that out. On the back of that white piece of paper, we actually have a directory that we're putting together. So if you are someone that comes here on a regular basis and would like to be part of that directory, please feel free to fill that out and just put that in the offering as well. If I can have the ushers come forward, please. I've been reading through Psalms for the last little bit, and last week you talked a little bit about just trusting God, and honestly, I've purposely, I believe with my whole heart, when you speak God's word out loud, it changes things. Speak it over your children when they sleep, if they don't want to listen when they're awake, right? Speak it over your marriage, speak it over your husband or your wife, speak it over your job, speak it over your finances. When you put God's anything into a place, it changes things. There's no doubt about that. And so I'm going to read Psalms 112 this morning. It says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Let's pray. God, as we come into a place that we celebrate your love, your son Jesus, your family, the gifts that you've just surrounded us with, we just pray in your name that we would just live a life that would glorify you. We pray for the churches that are in Jacksonville. We pray for Epic Church as it comes together with Chet's Creek, that you would just be with the staff on both sides and the congregation and the love and the children. We pray specifically for our children and the children of Jacksonville and the surrounding areas next week as they start school, because just like our Father wants great things in our lives and loves us with more than we would ever imagine, as a father or as a parent to my child, we only want the best. And so I pray that we would just continue to flow into our children and into their friends and into the schools, just to let people know that there's light. We thank you so much for everything that you have, and especially for your beautiful son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, a couple quick announcements. We have, again, some Emmaus life groups coming up, starting soon. So if you're interested in that, there's going to be some more information out in the lobby. But there's groups meeting around the city. So if you're in that particular part of the city and you'd like to be part of that, we'll have more information for you, okay? We also have Wednesday Night Life. That's going to be starting September 13th. It's the second and the fourth Wednesday of the month. There's three groups there right now. We have two women's group, and then we also have a group that's going to be led by Gia. Again, that's going to be the second and fourth Wednesday, and that starts in a couple weeks in September 13th. Okay. Back to School Bash for our youth is going to be August 26th. That's going to be by the pier in Jack's Beach at 11 a.m. So if you want to come hang out on the beach, feel free to bring your own refreshments and come hang out with the youth and have a good time. Okay. Also, we have a welcome dinner that's going to be August 25th. The bulletin says Sunday, but I just want to correct that right now so everyone knows. August 25th is a Friday. So it's going to be Friday, August 25th at 6:30, and we'll have dinner here for you, and then we'll also have childcare provided, okay?
We are going to finish up the book of 1 Corinthians in just a little bit, but before we do, I think I'd be remiss not to say a few words about what's going on in our country. You know, I hope we can all agree that what took place yesterday in Virginia was not just a tragic situation, but it was a display of hate that cannot be condoned by silence. Okay, we say, yeah, we can't condone it, but it can't be condoned by silence. You've heard it said before. I mean, for evil to prevail, all it takes is good men and women to keep their mouths shut and do nothing. And so as the people of God, we need to be reminded of that and realize that any group that claims supremacy over others based on color, race, gender, really any reason is evil in the sight of God. Those actions should be condemned by anyone who would call themselves a follower of Jesus. I mean, just think about it. Jesus came to tear down the walls that divided people in his day. I mean, Paul writes, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians, but Paul writes elsewhere, he says, in Christ, people who come to Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. He says, we're all one in Christ. And the sinful nature of human beings and this worldly kingdom will try to divide us any way that it can. And we need to be aware of that. It divides us on all kinds of things, from race to politics, social status, you name it. But the gospel of Jesus unites us. The good news of Jesus unites us. Now, it doesn't unite us because we simply stand together for a cause. It doesn't unite us because we all believe the same thing and we follow the same religion. The gospel unites us because it literally makes us one. When a person comes to follow Jesus and puts their faith in Jesus, Scripture says we're born again. There's a new creation, a new life that comes into us, and we're part of the family of God. Everybody who's a part of the family of God, if he's our father, what does that make all of us? Brothers and sisters, what does it make the people who put their faith in Christ in Senegal or Syria? Brothers and sisters, all different in so many ways. So Paul goes, in Christ, all the divisions are gone. He creates a new person. Ephesians 2:14 says this, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. See, he united Jews and Gentiles into one person. Some translations say a new humanity. And this new humanity, or this one person that Paul talks about, is all of us. It's the church. And that new humanity should look so different than what we see in the world, that it should raise eyebrows, it should draw people's attention because they see a love that they just don't see out there. And so I want to encourage us and challenge us as the church that we would be the people who are out in front saying, Jesus wouldn't stand for such a thing. Jesus, and he wouldn't fight with the same kind of weapons that this world fights with. What does the scripture tell us? Well, we fight with different weapons. We pray, we trust God, we love people. And so I want to encourage us to do that as believers and be people who are ministers of reconciliation. And so before we kind of jump into our message, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for our country. And so if you would join with me. God, we come before you and we thank you, first of all, for loving us. God, there's wickedness in all of our hearts. And if we were to say otherwise, we'd be lying. So God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Thank you that you reconcile us to yourself, that we could be called your sons and daughters. God, I pray that you'd help us to be ministers of reconciliation, that we would be people who unite people together, that we would not be people who bring division. God, that we wouldn't see the things of this world as more important than your kingdom, that things like religion, race, what we see going on in society, that those things would not divide us, but we would stand as one, brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, that we know that every person on the outside who wouldn't claim to follow you, it's your hope, it's your desire, it's your heart to see them come to you. And God, you want to use people like us. So help us to not get in the way. God, help us to be people who bring that love to a world that desperately, desperately needs it. Bring your peace in the midst of turmoil. God, we pray for our leaders that they would do the same. God, that you'd move in the hearts of men and women who lead our country. And God, that we would be led to a place of peace, standing together as one. And we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so with the time that we have left, and try to wrap up 1 Corinthians, which, by the way, I'll give up that 15 minutes at the beginning, the time of prayer. I'll give that up any Sunday, and I'll cut my message or just not even come on stage if I need to, because it's just a beautiful thing to hear the people of God sharing life, sharing prayer requests, and praying for one another. And so, yeah, I had to get up and kind of wrangle you in, because I can't tell if people are out there just fellowshipping or if you're still praying or what's going on, but I just love the sound of it. In our group, I mean, because, you know, you just never know what God's going to do in that moment. If you just come in and you sit there and you sing and you listen to me talk or Levi lead and then you just leave, I mean, just think about, I mean, we've missed so many opportunities for ministry. So in our group, someone shares, yeah, we have someone who's on a bus right now coming to our house. Last night he was ready to take his own life, and so we asked him to come and stay with us and live with us, and we want to help him in the midst of this situation. And I'm going, wow. And so we pray for that. I share that with you, pray. And that's, you know, the people of God coming together, and God uses all of that. And so it's just an awesome time. I know it's a little awkward for some and gets you out of your comfort zone, but that's okay. We need that once in a while. Amen? All right, so today we're going to be wrapping up this series that we've been doing, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. What we like to do here at Emmaus is we go through books of the Bible. We have been in 1 Corinthians for 8 months, 27 messages later. We're bringing this thing to a close, and regardless of whether we make it to the end or not today, we're bringing it to a close. And in a little bit, we're going to read the final portion in the book of Corinthians where Paul gives his goodbyes along with some pointed exhortations to the people in Corinth. But before we get there, I want to kind of step back, and I want to give us kind of the 10,000-foot overview of the book of Corinthians and reflect a little bit on what we've learned, all right? So, first of all, one of the first things we see is that the church is not perfect, right? Can I get an amen? All right, some of you may be visiting here, and you may be kind of kicking tires looking for a church home, and I want to just let you know right up front, here at Emmaus, we're far from perfect, and if you're looking for the perfect church, you've heard it said before, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, just be sure of one thing. Once you get there, you're going to screw it up, okay? Because none of us are perfect. There is no perfect church. There never has been a perfect church in the history of mankind. Even in Acts, when you look at it, man, they're like, hey, some of the widows, they're not getting enough bread. There's all these things going on. There's no perfect church this side of heaven. And until Christ returns, we won't experience that perfect church. Because the reality is we're all sinners. None of us are perfect. And we are the church. It's like we were talking about earlier. So the church in Corinth, it's far from perfect. In fact, when you read Paul's letter, I mean, there's some stuff you're going, really? Like, I mean, this is going on in the church. They're divided by all kinds of things. One of the things is like one person saying, I follow this leader. Another person saying, I follow this leader. So there's division in the church. People are taking other people in the church to court over petty issues. So you got that going on. There's immorality on a level that's like unbelievable. Paul says, he's like, man, you guys are condoning things that even pagans don't do. He's like, they don't even talk about such things. And so all this is going on in the church. There's a point at which they had this thing they called the love feast, okay? And so what they would do is they would come together as a church. The early church used to do this. They would come together, and it was like, the best thing I could describe it is like a Baptist potluck on steroids, you know, like really good. Everyone comes together, brings their best meals. They share this big meal together. And at the end, it culminates with the Lord's Supper. They would break bread and they would drink the cup and they would remember Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds awesome to me. I think I want to start a movement, bring back the love feast, you know, like get a bumper sticker or, I mean, I look around here and I know there's so many people who make some really good food. And it would be a really good time to all come together. But what happened here was even when they were doing that, like they're all coming together to celebrate ultimately Jesus and all the blessings that he's given to them, even in the midst of that, it says some people are like hoarding food. There's some people who like aren't getting any. And then you got some guys over there where it's supposed to be sharing like the Lord's Supper and communion, and some guys are just getting wasted. Like, they're really, they're taking more than their share of the wine, right? And so, this is all happening in the church in Corinth, okay? And Paul, even though all that's happening, he starts off his letter to them like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who've been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's how he starts it. And he knows all this stuff is going on, and he's about to get in the middle of it all, and he's about to address it all. But he says, he begins by saying, calling them God's holy people. You're called to be holy, but made holy by means of Christ Jesus. We're made holy by the blood of Christ. And it says, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So although they were called to be holy, they were made holy by Christ. In other words, they were made holy by what Jesus did, not by their obedience to what the law teaches. Not that they shouldn't be obedient, because that's Paul's whole thing. Is he steps in, he's like, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. But it wasn't their obedience that made them right with God. He starts off by saying, you've been made holy in Christ. And in effect, I think what he says is like, now start acting like it. Like, Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. He cleansed you. He made you holy. Now start living that out. And then he brings correction in the midst of all that's going on. And I just want to remind all of us, because he says, it's the same thing God does for everyone who calls on the name of our Lord. So if you're like me, you might not feel holy. But according to scripture, when you put your faith in Jesus, we are made holy through what he did. Okay? God doesn't love you because of how good you are. He loves you because of how good he is. And you don't stay in his love by how good you continue to be. His love is what keeps us. And we need to be reminded of that. And the Corinthians needed to be reminded of that as he called them back to loving God and loving their neighbor and focusing on what was most important, keeping Christ at the center of their lives and the center of their community. So even though Paul brings all this correction, what he does it with love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. He defines love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. He tells us what love looks like. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he doesn't do that to help married couples have a better marriage. Okay, it's good, you can apply it that way, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this whole mess in the church, and he goes, you guys need to love one another, and this is what love looks like. And so there's gotta be a balance of bringing love or grace and truth, okay? And the scripture tells us that that's what Paul did, we see it, and that's what Jesus did. Look at John 1, 14 to 17. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, speaking of Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. So Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. And the law was given from Moses, but Jesus brings grace and truth. Now make no mistake about it, the law is good. God gives us this. It's the best possible way for us to live. It's good. But it's not something that God holds over our head any longer that says, if you don't live by that, watch out, because I'm going to drop the hammer on you. Okay? And a lot of us live in that fear, and God wants us to live in that freedom. That's Paul's message to the Corinthians. He goes, you know, you guys have been made holy, but it's not just so you can live however you want and indulge the flesh. Follow God, love him, love your neighbors. Live that out. Act like you are the children of God who have been made holy. And so I think we need a little more grace in the church as we bring truth. Both are important, right? Jesus was full of grace and truth. And what happens is, I think in the church we see a lot of some people who are really full of grace, right? Man, you're cleansed by the blood. You know, you see people out there and they're just living however they want to live. And if you were to just draw attention, like, hey, man, maybe you ought to think about, you know, you feel the Spirit leading you because you care about that person, you love them. Hey, maybe you ought to think about this. They're like, brother, man, you judging me? I'm covered by the blood. And they're just living however they want. See, that's grace that I think doesn't balance grace and truth. And I think we see that sometimes. But then you have people who are full of truth. And there are people who stand there, you know, they got street on the street corner and they got the signs, turn or burn. You know, you either get right or you get out. You know, we're ready to bring judgment, and because we want to be the bringers of truth. And truth is important. Grace is important. We can't forget it's about him, not about us. It's not about our obedience that makes us right with God. So we got to be full of grace and truth. So do we confront one another when we need to, lovingly? Absolutely. But we do it in a way that's really out of love and care and concern for one another. It's love that's fueled by thankfulness because of what he's done for me, how he's changed me. And I trust God to work in other people's lives. And so I'm not the person trying to change someone. You shouldn't be the person trying to change someone, but your trust in Jesus to work through and helping one another walk in that love and experience the grace that God gives so that we can be obedient and follow him. Because the scripture says that they, being the people on the outside, they will know that we are his disciples by what? The love we have for one another, right? And unfortunately, it's one of the things that's greatly lacking in the church today. So Paul, he lovingly corrects the Corinthians, and as he closes his letter, we find words of encouragement and exhortation. And I just have a few minutes left. I'm going to read the end of 1 Corinthians 10 and then just comment on a few things. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work, just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I urged him to visit you with the other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has the opportunity." Look at verse 13. "Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love." You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I'm very glad that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus have come here. They've been providing the help you weren't here to give me. They've been a wonderful encouragement to me as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. We'll be starting that at the end of the service. No, I'm just kidding. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Okay. So basically, Paul is wrapping up his letters. He's saying his goodbyes to the people in Corinth. He's encouraging the Corinthians to show love and respect to those who serve the Lord. He's sending greetings. It's kind of funny to me when he writes about Timothy. He's like, tells him not to intimidate Timothy when he comes. He's like, hey, kind of, you know, Timothy was young, maybe a little shy. It's like Paul's going, hey, be good to the kid, will you? Like, I mean, take it easy on the kid. Timothy was like Paul's son in the faith. And Paul, being in ministry, he knew that ministry can be brutal. People can be brutal. You know, there's like the kind of unspoken joke among pastors sometimes and among ministers. That's, you know, ministry is great, and ministry really would be great if it wasn't for the people. That's life, right? I mean, sometimes life is going really good, and then we have conflict, and so Paul sees that, and he's seen it in the church, and so he goes, hey, don't intimidate Timothy. Be good to him. Encourage him. Send him back to me with blessing. And then look at verse 13, and this is what I really want us to kind of focus on as we close here. It's almost like he sums up everything that he's talked about, all the rebukes that he's brought to them, the exhortation, and he kind of just throws this in at the end as a reminder. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. Man, that's two powerful verses. Very short, but very potent. Be on guard. Paul's warned him about false teachers and sin. He's warned him about the sin that's crept into the church gatherings. He's confronted him throughout the letter, and he's continuously reminded him, Jesus has to stay central to your life and to the church. The gospel needs to be at the center. He had to remind him not to follow men, but to follow Jesus. And if we're going to effectively follow Jesus, then he has to be ever before us. And so Jesus has to be central. Now he says, be on guard. Let me ask you, what does a guard do? Someone tell me, what does a guard do? Okay, protects things that surrounds them. He's watching what's going on, right? So he could protect whatever he needs to protect, whatever he's being watchful over, right? And so Paul goes, be on guard, keep watch, and defend, right? That's kind of what a guard does. See, he's watching out for trouble, and he's ready to take action. As followers of Jesus, Jesus should always be before us. He should always be at the center, okay? So Paul goes, be on guard, because things are going to come. People are going to come. Thoughts are going to come. Teachings are going to come that try to move Jesus from the center and put other things there. That's called idolatry. It happens in all of our lives, and it often happens in the church. And so it already had happened in Corinth. So Paul's like, be on guard. Watch. Watch. And the way I look at it, I say, you got to put things to the Jesus test. You know, some people say, make sure you take everything and weigh it before Scripture, like teachings you hear, things like that. I think that's true, and I think that's good. The only problem is people can twist Scripture to say a lot of things, right? And someone could say, well, you okay, test it through Scripture. They might teach you truth, but they might be as mean as a snake when they're doing it. And that's not right, right? So I think you got to give things the Jesus test. And when I say that, it's just simple. I mean, does it sound like Jesus? Sound like something that he taught? Is it the posture that Jesus took with people? Is it the way that he interacted with people? Does the way they're living look like the way Jesus lived? See, it's a proven fact that the church in America is in decline. It's statistically proven pretty much across the board, all denominations. So the church is in decline. There's been a bunch of study on that. Basically, what has come out, particularly from the next generation, that the main reason is that the church is looking less and less like Jesus, who they claim to follow, okay? So that's the main issue, which is crazy when we're calling ourselves followers of Jesus and we fail to act like Jesus. So you get a lot of people on the outside who go, we're okay with Jesus. It's just you guys we got a problem with. Because your lives don't look like Jesus. You don't seem to be reacting like Jesus or acting like Jesus. And so I think it's important for our lives, for the church, give it the Jesus test. Does it look like Jesus? His teaching, his life, his ministry. Paul says, be on guard. Keep watch. Stand firm in the faith. Be immovable. Stand firm. It sounds pretty straightforward, right? Stand firm in the faith, strong, being diligent. Sounds straightforward, sounds kind of easy, except when everything hits the fan, right? When life throws you that big curveball, that's when it's hard to stand. When there's things going on that shake you, that's when it's hard to stand. And that's when we need one another and we need the church. I mean, a little reminder, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 14, Paul wrote this. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He'll not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. So when temptation comes, he will show you a way out. By the way, this is the verse that everyone misinterprets and says something like this. God will never give me any more than I can handle. Well, that's not biblical. That's a lie. I'm sorry. I hate to burst your bubble. God will give you more than you can handle. Because if you could handle it on your own, you wouldn't need God. God will never tempt you beyond what you can withstand. That's the verse. It's about temptation. It's not about life struggles and things that are thrown at you. Trust me, scour your Bible, come back and talk to me. It's just not there. We face things in life that we can, in life that we can't handle on our own. And it shows us that we need Jesus. Amen. It shows us that we need one another as well. I mean, that's one of the reasons why the church is so important, to really be the church. So temptation will come our way, but God will always make a way. And sometimes the way he makes a way is through other people standing with us, holding up our arms, helping us through. Levi, you guys can come back up now. He says, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. And I'm going to kind of wrap up with this because we're short on time. Stand firm, be courageous, be strong. And then he closes and says, do everything with love. God is with you. God is for you. If God is with you and God is for you, and he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, then who can stand against us? And who can stand against that? Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 8. He's writing about the glory that we'll have in heaven. He's writing about all that God has done for us. And look at verses 31 to 33. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Man, there is a lot in that little passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? See, we have to be people who are willing to not only take a stand for God and stand firm. Paul says, be courageous. Be willing to step out in faith. If you feel God speaking something to you, nudging you in a certain way, maybe I should do this, I feel like I should help in this way, this is a ministry that I should maybe step into, be courageous and step out. Last week we talked about nothing that's done for the Lord is useless or in vain. Step out, take a chance, trust God. It may not always turn out the way that you think it should or the way you desire, but God will always be in the middle of it. If you're following him, and if God's for us, who can be against us? And then he closes by saying, be strong, and whatever you do, do everything with love. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Be on your guard. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Don't be stupid. Be courageous. Okay? There's a difference, right? There is a difference. Like, I don't want to go there. I don't have time. But I'm thinking, like the guy who doesn't have a job, and so I'm just trusting God. I'm just trusting God, sitting at my, you know, my house on the couch eating potato chips. I'm just trusting God. No, get up and do something. Trust God to meet you in the midst of your action, right? So be courageous. Stand firm. But don't be stupid. And in everything, do everything in love. Everything in love. So we're going to sing this song again. Just about, it actually talks about God making us holy. And I love in chapter 8 of Romans how he ends. He says, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Now I want to pray that over us this morning. I want to pray that that sinks deep into our hearts. I want to pray that we come to an understanding of who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, what he's calling us to, and to leave religion and the things that have held us back at the foot of the cross and trust him to move us on to what he's called us to in life, ministry, within the church, outside these walls, whatever it might be. Let's pray. God, I thank you that at the beginning of Paul's letter when he writes to the Corinthians, a group that's just so many issues within the church that he says they're called to be holy, but they've been made holy. And you do that not just for them, but anyone who would call on your name. God, help us to believe that. Forgive me for at times failing to believe that. I know it intellectually. I can say it. I can preach it. And then there's those times where I just fall back into that religious mode of thinking, if I do this, then God will do that. This is happening because I haven't been good enough. All of these things. God, your word says that we are made in right standing with you by the blood of Jesus. And God, that you're for us and that you're not against us, that you love us. God, help us to see ourselves that way. I pray that for every person in this room, God, the times when we look in the mirror and words come to mind like failure, ugly, whatever it might be, that would be combated with the truth from your word that says, loved, child of God, in right standing with God, in his favor. And God, as we grow in that and you fill us with your spirit, that we would be courageous, that we would be bold, but it would all be done in love. And God, may you get all the glory for it. This isn't about us. It's not about this church. It's not about what we do. It's about your kingdom. It's about the gospel. It's about people coming to know the love of Jesus. God, would you use us for that? Let this song be your prayer as we close.